Let's read in Hosea some of these topics in the book of the 12. You can read through without taking a whole meeting up. We haven't got that luxury tonight. 14 chapters, longer than Daniel, and a great book. But I do want to take the time to read a few sections, a few major sections in the book, just to give us a flavor of what we're dealing with. We're going back to the 8th century B.C. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredom, and children of whoredom, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went, and took Gomer the daughter of Diblaim, which is thee, and bare him a son. The Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. He began, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horse. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yes, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And shall come to pass as in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammon, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with her, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredom. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, which said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thought. Verse number 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn. Verse number 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Israel, that's out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Yishai, and shalt call me no more Barley. For I will take away the names of barley out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friends, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods, and love dragons' wives. So I bought it to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and an half omer of barley, and I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days, without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without seraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter day. Just another few verses, chapter number 6. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, he hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goes away. Therefore am I hewed them by the prophet. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. My judgment that is the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. Chapter number 11, verse number 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as the Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God, and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you word, and turn to the Lord, say unto him, Take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, Ye are our God. For in thee, the fatherless, findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do any more with Ivor? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Father, we give to thee our thanks for the word of God from which we've read tonight. We never cease to be amazed at the power of the written text. Even as we read it, we learn. And we ask our God that as we contemplate the prophet of almost 3 millennia ago, that our hearts may be warmed as we consider this man, his circumstances, and his message, and that we too may know the truth of the words that thou desire mercy and not sacrifice. and the knowledge of God more than their doctrine. He reminded the words of Samuel in days gone by, when he said, in speaking for thee, that the concept of obedience was much more important to thee than sacrifice. And our God, we ask that thou would implant it in our hearts and minds, as we consider thy word tonight, to obey the effect of sacrifice. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. An old man. By the time he finished his ministry, probably a pretty young one when he began it. He says, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, we find the background and the political circumstances of Hosea's ministry. Got lots of homework tonight. One of them is to read Hosea right the way through, ready for next week. But also, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 15 through 17, you'll get the historical background to Hosea's ministry. It shows us where he fits into Old Testament history. He mentions 4 kings of Judah. Uzziah, that's the Azariah of 2 Kings 15 verse 1. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You remember that some of the kings of Judah were good kings. Some of the kings of Judah were bad kings. But there was only one dynasty. All the kings of Israel were bad kings. And I think there were 5 dynasties altogether. So Hosea is saying, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all of the seed royal, all of David's line. And yet he mentions only one king of Israel, Jeroboam. Now this is Jeroboam the second. He's distinguished from Jeroboam the first, obviously. And Jeroboam the second was a king who was contemporary with the first of the kings of Judah that's mentioned, Uzziah. Jeroboam the second reigned from 825 BC to 784 BC. Uzziah reigned from 810 to 758 BC. And yet, Hosea cuts off the line of Israel at Jeroboam the second. And whilst he mentions the subsequent kings of Judah, he mentions not the subsequent rulers of Israel. Why not? Because it wasn't until the reign of Hezekiah in 721 BC that Shalmaneser actually put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And in the interval, there were 6 rulers of Israel, as well as an interregnum of 11 years and 9 years of anarchy. I would suggest to you, just to clear the ground, that the reason for Hosea's silence is that once Jeroboam the second had gone, there was absolute political chaos in Israel. For years there was no king on the throne, and then Zechariah, the last man of the house of Jehu, took the throne. He lasted 6 months. He was killed by Shalom, who lasted, I love the way the scripture puts it, who lasted a whole month. A whole month. He was murdered by Menahem. He aimed to stay on the throne a wee bit longer. So he got military aid from Assyria. Read about that in 2 Kings 15 verses 19 to 20. He lasted for 10 years and was even able to hand the throne down to his son, Pekahiah. Oh, Pekahiah only lasted 2 years before he was put to death by Peter, who was in turn slain by the usurper Hoshea 20 years later. 9 years of anarchy followed before Hosea was able to secure the throne, and after he reigned for just 9 years, Shalmaneser reduced the kingdom of Israel to nothing in 721 BC. A history lesson. But the whole story is told for us in 2 Kings chapters 15 through 17. And remember, this isn't the world of the 21st century. This is Israel, 820 BC. We're going back almost 3,000 years. And we'll come back to those things later on. But from what I said,
you'll see that Hosea's was a long ministry. It was a ministry of about 70 years duration. This man was in the service of God for about 70 years. He knew the outward prosperity of the reign of Jeroboam II, the last strong man of the kingdom of Israel, the last really strong king that Israel had. But allied with the outward prosperity, there was inward corruption. You remember Jonah? Jonah's prophecy prophesied of the reign of Jeroboam II. We read of that in 2 Kings chapter number 14 and verse number 24 for connection. Jeroboam did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. He made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So Jonah wasn't only a prophet to Nineveh, he also prophesied concerning Jeroboam the Second. And it's to the reign of Jeroboam the Second that we should attribute Hosea chapters 1 to 3, the early years of Hosea's ministry. Later on, Hosea knew the awful days of 2 Kings chapter number 15. Those days when one after another, men rose to grasp the throne of Israel. And this sovereignty in Israel were a prize to be treasured rather than a poison cup to be avoided. When time after time men laid violent hands on the throne, not realizing the very turmoil and confusion of the age, there was chaos all over the place. Sovereignty in Israel was not a privilege to be sought, but a burden to be feared and a danger to be dreaded. I call this the period of the mushroom monarch. Up they came, stayed a while, and then they were gone. Just like that. Here they were, gone. And the later part of Hosea's prophecy, a distinct difference in the style of chapters 1 through 3 from chapters 4 verse 14. And during this time of change, of confusion, of anarchy, murder, and dissipation, the turbulent years, Hosea's style is somewhat turbulent in those chapters as well. And yet, to go back to the point with which I began, Hosea mentions no king of Israel after Jeroboam the Second. Why not? Chapter 8 verse 14. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. It's as if the scripture is saying God dismissed these men altogether. So does Hosea. And that's why they're not mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1. Only another 13 chapters and 10 verses to go. Don't sit there. Okay. Another thing said to illustrate the political character of Hosea's day. Jeroboam the Second, an evil man, but a strong king, who politically expanded the borders of Israel. And then after that, confusion, anarchy, mushroom monarch, nobody was really in any way strong. And with such low moral standards among the leaders, it comes as no surprise that there were low moral standards among the people. The leaders of God's people in any age bear a heavy responsibility. Like people, like priests. And it's the leaders who give the lead to the people of God. And if the leader's standards are low, the people's standards are low. You remember Jeroboam the First? Go back to 1 Kings chapter 13. He was the one who inaugurated idolatry in Israel. You remember the man of God from Judah comes all the way up to Israel to stand at the altar and accuse the king of idolatry and of being away from God. and you'll remember how an old prophet destroyed that man's testimony. And the man of God came on the scene for one day and he was dead. And he who had gone, I mean, such power spoken for God because of disobedience, found himself by the end of the day dead because of somebody who was old in the things of God. There are no old men in the things of God. There may be fathers, but there's none of the age that fits physically in spiritual things. Okay, but you want to go back to where we were. The idolatry inaugurated by Jeroboam III had continued for the 200 years until the days of Jeroboam II. And it had diffused every form of vice among the people. Idolatry leads to godlessness. Christina and I lived for 4 years in Sri Lanka. Bishop Heber wrote of Sri Lanka, "What though the spicy breezes blow soft o'er Ceylon vile, and every prospect pleases, and only man is vile." And on almost every street corner, there are statues, some of them absolutely immense, some of them only small shrines, of the Buddha. Idolatry leads to every kind of vice, from sexual immorality to the fact that people mow each other down, not counting life as being any worse at all in the civil war that's going on there. And it all goes back to the idolatry. And Israel was steeped, absolutely steeped, in idolatry. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You get some idea about the sorts of vice that were perpetrated in that day. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing, and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. Not the present sight." And these profess to be the people of God. "The worship of the Lord had been overlaid by Baal worship." It was virtually the religion of the masses, if you like, and was marked by savagery and sensuality. It was marked even to the extent of sacred prostitution. And we have to understand that whilst Baal worship, I have got no doubt at all, that when Hosea is denouncing Baal worship, there were other gods involved. But essentially, beyond the shadow of a doubt, it was primarily Baalite worship of the Lord. Look at chapter 2 verse 16. "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, my husband, and shall call me no more Baalite, but I will take away the names of Baaling out of her mouth." They were acknowledging Yahweh under Baal worship. It was idolatrous worship of the one true God. You know, in Jeroboam the first day, people would have said to you, "You don't really think we worship those calves, do you? We put those calves there so we know what God really looks like, and we worship the God that's behind the idol." But ultimately, it leads to the worship of the idol itself. If you want to see the antecedents of Romanism, they're there writ large in the Old Testament. Sheer idolatry. And what you had in Israel was a system whereby the Lord was being worshipped under the name of Baal. And as a result, the state religion, the worship of the Lord, the worship of Yahweh, supposed that the Lord was interested in what? It supposed the Lord was interested in sacrifice and not conduct. As long as you offer the sacrifice, you can live as you like. Amos says, as you'll see on Sunday, "Come to Bethel and transgress." You know, come to the house of God and sin. As long as you attend the service, it doesn't really matter how you live. So you see the import of the key verse of Hosea. Chapter 6, verse 6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." You see, what Hosea is pushing is that it's ethics and morals that count with God. To offer the sacrifice and not live the life is absolutely unacceptable in the face of God. God wants hatred. He wants mercy, loving kindness. And a careful reading of Hosea shows us that immorality, drunkenness, and shameful idol feasts were rampant among the people of God. We've read chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Look at chapter number 4, verse 10. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people are counted at their stock, and their staff declared unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Verse 18. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. And those who were supposed, to go back to a point I was making earlier on, those who were supposed to be the spiritual guides of the people were as bad, if not worse, than the people themselves. Chapter 4, again, I'm only staying in one chapter. Verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me, therefore I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity, and there shall be, like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways, and reward them for their doing. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and he puts the blame squarely at the door of the leaders of the people of God. They haven't fed the people with the true knowledge of God. And so says the prophet, I'll change their glory into shame. They've set their heart on their iniquity. And the people are just like the priests. They're badly led and they're suffering from lack of knowledge. Look at chapter 6, verse 9, where we see that the idolatrous priests even waylaid and murdered innocent travelers. And as the troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. And it shows you what can happen to those who profess to be the people of God when they think that ritual is more important than conduct. When they think that going to the meeting is more important than the way in which they live. Not saying you shouldn't go to the meeting, don't get me wrong. Listen to God that all of us are blessed. But basically what Hosea is saying, you've got all the rituals, and it's hollow, and it's empty, and it's a sham, and they are leaders of the place. Very, very deep. Very deep. What about Hosea himself? It's amazing to me that out of this veritable sink of corruption, this absolute test pit of immorality, there can bring people like Hosea. The sensitive, godly Hosea. And you and I might have said, what was he doing up there? Wasn't Judah the place where the Lord had set his name? Wasn't that the place where the people of God should be? It's such a vested it for years. What about Elijah? What was he doing up in Israel? Just goes to show me that God has always got his people up there. He's got his people amidst the prophetic man that knows very little or nothing of God in their life. But God still has his men. And out of this appalling scene, God developed the tentative, godly, noble Hosea. Now remember, this man is a contemporary of Isaiah, of Micah, and of Amos. He's educated, probably a middle class trader. I tend to think from some of the analogies he used, he may have been a baker, but that's just an idea. He was certainly educated, probably middle class, and he lived and prophesied in Israel. Not in Judah, but in Israel. And he's in sharp contrast
to the other eight century prophet of Israel, Amos. Amos is a man of action. Hosea is a man of deception. Amos is a man of principle. Hosea is a man of sentiment. Amos is outward. Hosea is inward. And if in Amos we see the boomings of law, in Hosea we see the drawings of love. I want to say good cop, bad cop, you know what I mean. You've got Amos here who's really laying it down, and Hosea who's seeking to draw by love the people to himself. You see, to Amos, sin is an outrage of the divine law. And he commands the people to be served. To Hosea, sin is an outrage of the divine love. And he pleads the people to be served. You know, it's not difficult for me to imagine Hosea over his long ministry. I see him there in his pocket mantle, or on his face, tears in his eyes. First he goes to the place of sacrifice, and he looks at the desecrated altar. Then he goes to the palace, and he sees the profanation on the throne. And he wends his way through the streets, looking at the vices and crimes of the people. Then he steps forth to tell out the message of the heart of God for those whom God terms my people. Look at this, chapter 1, verse 9. They are not my people, I will not be your God. Verse number 10. In the place where it was said to me, are not my people, there should be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Chapter 2 and verse number 23. I will say unto them which were not my people, thou art my people. Chapter 4 and verse number 6. They eat up the sin of my people. Verse number 8. That was verse number 8. Verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Verse number 12. My people are counsel at their thought. Chapter 6 and verse number 11. When I return the captivity of my people. Chapter 11 verse 7. And my people have bent the backsliding from me. Says God through Hosea, with all that they've been through, they're still my people, my people, my people. And Hosea comes to them on the ground of their profession as the people of God and seeks to draw them with love back to himself. Why? Why is Hosea so tender, so touching, so loving to the people of God? He's gone astray time after time. Murder, godlessness, immorality of every kind, idolatry on every corner. And yet Hosea goes with his desire that God will bless you. He wants you to come back. His heart is stirring with him. He just can't give you up completely. He wants you to come back. Where did Hosea's appreciation of the love of God spring from? God knew the bitterness of unrequited love. So did Hosea. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom. Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. Chapter 2, verse 1. Or verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredom out of the fight. Verse 5. Their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them was done shamefully, for she was said, I will go after my lover. He took to wife a prostitute woman. She was unfaithful to him. And in this, Hosea sees the analogy of Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. Hosea knew it at his own threshold, at his own heart,
There was a woman whom he loved. And was consistently and constantly unfaithful to him. Hosea could share the Lord's feelings for a loved one. Because just as the Lord loved the nation, he loved Gomer. I can't begin to imagine what this man must have gone through. She finally fell into slavery, and in chapter 3, we find the Lord said, go, yes. Go, yes. After all she sent you with this, after all you've been through, after all the bitterness, after all the sadness she's brought to your home, she's brought in illegitimate children. She's claimed to be prostitute from your home. She's demeaned you. She's despised you. She's humiliated you. Go yes and love her. Go yes and love her. An adulteress. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love black and white. Says God, I love Israel, despite their idolatry. And Hosea, I put you through what you've been through, so that when you speak to the people, you can speak from a heart that really understands how I feel. I still love them, despite all they've done, despite every idol, despite everything they've done to me, I still love the children of Israel. I want you to go. And away goes Hosea. He picks it up for half price. Today's rations, he wasn't even worth the price of the slave. Rises to him 15 pieces of silver. She was so debased, so abused, they let him have it for half price. And it was all a picture of the nation. For God says verse 4, all the children of Israel shall. Just Hosea, as you bought Hosea, as you bought Gomer back to yourself, and you said to her, you stay with me now. You're not going to be for another man. I'm going to be faithful to you, and you're going to be faithful to me. God said, it's just going to be like that with Israel. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an ephod, without an image, without ephod, and without teraphim. Well, we see that. Afterward, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. One day, Israel is going to come back. Chapter 2 that we didn't read right the way through, but it's lovely. Look at verse 19. He's saying to Israel, when you come through, I'm going to betroth thee unto me forever. I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, in mercy. And I love this bit. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Hosea, you're not taking the woman back yet again. Because I love her. No matter how many times she goes away, I'll be her back. Because one day she'll be mine. Be mine forever. God said to Israel, I love her. I love her. And one day I'm going to bring her back and she's going to be mine forever. She's going to seek the Lord their God and David their king, and she'll fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So this then is the message. For although Hosea's heart was wounded and raw, it enabled him to appreciate to its very depth just what the heart of God does as far as Israel was concerned. And the message of chapters 1 through 3 is this. Hosea was able to enter into the heart feeling of the Lord regarding his people because of his feeling regarding Gomer. He loved Gomer through it all. He loved her through it all. And notice that, despite everything, the end is restoration and blessing. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, each end on a note of blessing. So that's Hosea himself. That's the man
Next week we'll look at his message. But just to say that Hosea's ministry comes out of his personal experience. I can't help thinking, before it's just struck me, about how many of the prophets are put through such sad experiences so that they can, when they speak to the people of God, speak from hearts that really understand. I think of Ezekiel. I spoke to the people in the morning. And even, I write that, just as the Lord has said. Just as the Lord has said. Hosea can say, I'll speak to you about the love of God. And that woman who shares my home is the reason I understand just how God feels for those whom he still acknowledges on their professed grounds as mine. For Hosea's ministry, our God, we give thee our thanks tonight. We thank thee for a long ministry. A long ministry in which the drawings of love sought to bring my people back to their God. And our Father, we wish that the way in which thou dost sometimes work, that this man was going to be fit for his ministry, he had to know the sadness of his wife's immorality and departure, and their ultimate return in rags and slavery. He was going ever to understand just how God felt for the nation that he loved. He was to understand our God. Sometimes thou dost call us to deep and desperate circumstances. Thou dost put it in situations that we would never have chosen. Just so that when we speak to others, we can say, I understand. O God, help us in the ministry of this Old Testament prophet to rejoice afresh in the knowledge that God loves his people despite everything and is always ready to receive them back to himself. Father, send them by blessing upon us. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.